Good morning. Welcome to Christian Community Church. We are glad that you are with us today. My name is David Taylor, and I'm one of the pastors here. It is a joy to have you with us today. Just a reminder for those of you that have little kids and that are visiting with us today. We're in a transition week with our children's ministry. We just got finished up our summer program, and all the kids are with us today from kindergarten up, right? Yes, okay, from kindergarten up, all the kids are going to be with us during the message, okay? So, than we normally do. So we have resources in the back table. There are children's Bibles, coloring books, and pieces of paper they can write on and stuff like that. Please do not write on the stuff that's in the back of the chairs, unless you're going to do a visitor or offering. So let me just give you a little bit of a philosophy of why we have children in our service in general. Anyways, we usually have all of our children with us in worship, and then the younger ones can go down to children's church up through... What grade is it up through? Children's church normally up through? Third grade? Okay, up through third grade. And the reason why we do that is that we believe that it is beneficial, not absolutely necessary, but it is beneficial for families to worship together. That is that the younger kids can see adults expressing their hearts and their lives to God through song, and that we can model a life of worship, at least as a community of people together. And they can learn to worship with their family. And we do that every Sunday. And so we have children up with us through worship. And then when we take our break, the kids, third grade and below, go down to children's church. We believe that at fourth grade and above, they are very capable of sitting and listening to a message, particularly when you have an incredibly dynamic and good teacher up front. And so when Seth gets up and does a special message, they're going to have a good message. You know, otherwise, they're just stuck with me on a weekly basis. I think it is good for them to sit. We believe that it's good for them to sit and learn to listen to the Bible teaching. That fits for some people, that doesn't fit for everybody, but it is a value that we think is biblical, and that's why we do it. And so so even today, as I'm teaching, it may get a little wild and woolly, we'll hear kids, but we're a family. And I know that some people, and we've had people leave because they just didn't like that, but just as when you sit around the table and eat together, do you separate your kids and let them eat later at a different time? I mean, some of you do that. I know that. So I'm praying for you. I've been at your house. And I'm thinking, what is this going on? No. Because we're a family. And so that's why we do that. Okay? So this is what we're going to do to start out today. Before I get into my message, I'm going to do a little bit of a children's message. So if we can have all the kids up front that are well-behaved. If the kids aren't well-behaved, they're not welcome up front. No, just all the kids to come on up front. Or kid in heart, yes. They can come up as little as they want. I don't bite. You can all sit down up front. Everybody sit down. Okay, so you all can face me now. How many of you know the story of Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament? In the first half of the Bible. Okay? So some of you do. So there is a story in the Old Testament about one of the patriarchs. That is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to talk about Jacob for a minute. Jacob is the last of the three patriarchs. And he is not a good guy. He is kind of a bad guy. He is a deceiver. How many of you have ever deceived your parents? Okay, how many of you lied to your parents? Okay, yeah, that's part of my challenge, I guess. Okay. 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 This is my time now. Okay, so patriarch is basically a father of the faith. So you have three fathers of the faith. We have, does everybody know who Abraham is? Have you ever heard of Abraham? Okay, and then you hear of Isaac, and then you hear of Jacob. Abraham was the father, Isaac was the son, and Jacob is the grandson. And we're going to talk about Jacob today. So Jacob is not a very nice guy. He is a liar. How many of you have ever lied? Okay. Does anybody want to tell me about a lie that they've ever done? Okay. No. Just kidding. We're not going to have you confess that in front of us. Okay. Probably all of us have lied. I have lied in my life. It's probably been a long time. I can't remember the last time I lied, but I have lied in the past. Now, your parents have probably lied too. Okay. So that'd probably be a good thing to talk to your parents about sometime. But when they lie. And we lie because to get something we want or to cover up something in our lives. And we lie because all of us have a bent towards sin. All of us have a tendency towards sin. Does everybody know what sin is? Okay, who can tell me what sin is? Definition of sin, yes.
Sin is doing something wrong.
Oh. Sin is doing something wrong. Yes?
Sin is like disobeying
your parents
and like doing something that you want to when your parents want you to do something wrong.
Oh, this is a smart kid. He has been taught well. He said, sin is when there's something that I want to do, which is contrary to what my parents want me to do. Give me a high five. That is great, because the issue, yeah, I don't know, whose parent is this? Who's the parent here? That's my kid. No, I'm just kidding. Your dad's name is Jason. Good job, Jason. Okay. Jason. Lots of Jason's dads up here, kids up here. Okay. Okay, so let's be done with that. It's the problem. I started asking kids. So the issue for all of us is the wanter. There's a wanter within all of us. And the wanter is our heart. Because we want to do things that are contrary to what God tells us to do. Okay? Because the Bible describes the heart, which is the essence of who we are, as being sinful. And so we do sinful things because we have sinful hearts. That's the problem. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has an answer to our problem. And so in the story of, there's a story of Jacob in the Old Testament where Jacob is on the run because he has sinned. And God comes to him in a dream. And God shows him a ladder. Now, can anybody tell me what a ladder is used for? Yes.
It's for like climbing up into what someone would call a new world.
I want to meet Jason after the service. Very good. Okay. So in this dream, this ladder represents the connection between between heaven and earth. And in this dream, Jacob sees three things. First of all, he sees a ladder. Second of all, he sees angels ascending and descending, going up and down the ladder. And then on the top of the ladder in heaven, he sees the Lord God. He sees God. And so the point of that ladder is that the access to God in heaven is a ladder, or excuse me, not the ladder, but it's a picture of the access between us on earth and God in heaven. And then Jesus, who knows who Jesus is? Okay, Jesus, that's a good one. We should all know that one. Jesus is God's son. Yes, you want to tell me who Jesus is? Yes, he's the son of man, or he's a savior, he's a deliverer. There's lots of...
He's Emmanuel.
Okay, great. What's your name?
Brannick.
Yeah. Brannick? Okay, so thank you, Brannick. So, Jesus in the New Testament says that he is at the bottom of the ladder, and that the angels will be ascending and descending on him. And Jesus' point is that he is the access, he is the means by which we have access to God the Father. And so he made that access possible by living a perfect life, that he lived a sinful life. Now, do you think that would be difficult? Okay. It was, on one hand it's difficult, but on the other hand it was not difficult because he was the Son of God. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was sinless because he trusted his Father at all times. He trusted God the Father. So because he was sinless and perfect, Scripture says he was a sacrificial lamb. That is, he died as a sacrifice. That is, as a substitute to replace us for our sin. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. That is, he paid the penalty for our sins. So you know when you guys do something wrong, do your parents discipline you? Okay, we're not going to ask what they do, but we all get disciplined because there's consequences, okay? And so the consequence of our sin, which is death and separation from God for all eternity, was put on to Christ. So he bore the weight of our sin, and that's called the good news of the gospel. And so when we put our faith in Christ, our sin is placed on him, and he takes that for us. And so let me encourage you, as you grow up, to put your faith in Christ. Because he bore the weight of your sin. He took the penalty for your sin. And now if you trust him, if you put your confidence in him and what he did for you, he will give you a new heart. How many of you want a new heart? How many of you want to do everything right all the time? Okay? We all want to do that. Okay? And he gives you the ability to do that. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for each one of these kids. We ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself and make yourself known to them. Lord, I ask the gospel would become real and tangible for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go sit with your parents. Let's give the kids a hand. Okay, so we're in the midst of our series on the patriarchs. And just remember, just to recap, we started out with, in Genesis chapter 1, where Scripture describes God is creating humanity in his image. And what that means is that they were to live in dependence upon God and rest in his, and as they trust and depended on him, as they did that, they would display God's greatness and his glory. But almost immediately, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, were deceived, and rebelled against God and fell into sin. And then the Bible describes sin as like a virus that wreaks chaos and havoc on all creation. And so man is hopelessly lost under and in the power of their sin until God chooses to work through one man, Abraham. And God reached down and chose Abraham to work through Abraham to reverse the curse of sin by reconciling humanity to himself. And so he does that through the Abrahamic covenant, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so as we've been looking through the patriarchs, we saw the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, and now we're looking at the life of Jacob. And as we look at their lives, we see that they are just like us, frail, broken, and sinful people. Yet, they are trophies of God's grace. And one of the themes that we see is that even though they are frail and broken and sinful, God's purposes for humanity, and in this case, through the Abrahamic covenant, is secured despite their sin. And God triumphs over their sin by his grace. So let's listen as Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22 is read to us. And then we'll talk about the fugitive who encounters God's grace.
Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.
Let's pray, and then we'll look at Jacob, the fugitive who encounters God's grace. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it has the ability not just to inform us, but it has the ability to transform us. So, Lord, I ask that you would take the gift of teaching and preaching, and by the power and the work of your Spirit, you would energize my words, that they would bring forth life and transformation. And Lord, at the same time, I ask, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and minds of each one who is listening, Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see how glorious and great is your grace and how radically needy we are of it. And Lord, I ask that we would well up in worship and thanks because of your extravagance and your extravagant grace towards us who don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have Jacob on the run. Jacob has, when he was younger, he stole his brother's birthright. And then when he's older, and his father's about ready to die, Isaac is about ready to die, his mother and he scheme to steal his older brother Esau's blessing from his father. And as a result of that, Esau is obviously furious, and he threatens to kill Jacob. Rebekah, who loved Jacob more than Esau, we've seen, comes up with a plan, and she approaches her son, her husband Isaac, and tells him that we need to send Jacob away to find a wife, because I don't want him to marry one of these Canaan white women, because they're a problem, and I have enough problems on my hand. I don't want more problems on my hand. And so they send him off to protect him from his brother Esau and to provide for him a wife, because he is the son of promise, and it is through him that the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. And so it is through his offspring that the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. And so he's on the run. He's a fugitive, and he comes to a certain place, the scripture says. A certain place. It's not necessarily any place in normal. It's probably the first place he slept. So about 70 miles from Beersheba. And he trades a tent and a pillow for a rock as a pillow to sleep on. He's all alone. He's probably scared. And he's not a young guy. I mean, people estimate he's between 60 and 70 at this time. So again, he's probably alone. He's probably scared. His future doesn't look very good. He's probably contemplating his choices and his actions that has got him here. He's probably come to a place late at night. Either he's not near a town or a village, and if he was, and he came too late, and the town gates were already closed, and so he couldn't get in, and so he's all alone. And it's in that place where he's all alone that he encounters God. God comes to him in a dream. And that dream is described in several ways in verses 12 through 15. Look at verses 12 through 15 with me. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up in the earth, and at the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For, or you could translate that, because I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. So as he contemplates how he has blown it and as he sleeps, God comes to him in the midst of a dream. Some of you may be here today and you may be running from God. You think you've blown it and you're beyond God's grace. You're beyond God's reach. Well, if you've truly put your faith in Christ, then you cannot outrun God and you are not beyond the reach of his grace. The Old Testament tells a story of a prophet of God who named Jonah. And God tells him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, basically. Jonah had an attitude towards the Ninevites because they were the enemies of Israel. And in his mind, he said, they don't deserve me to preach to them. And so he runs from God. He jumps on a ship. And it's on that ship that a storm arises. And they figure out that the storm is because of Jonah. And so they throw Jonah overboard. And a big fish comes and swallows Jonah and then spits him up on the shore. You can run, but you can't outrun God. And none of you, none of us, if we have put our faith in Christ, are beyond God's reach and beyond God's grace. But that doesn't mean that your sin doesn't catch up with you. Jacob has made a mess of his life. Sin has consequences, and because of what he has done, he is a fugitive, he's all alone. And God's promises seem impossible and maybe improbable. He's a victim of his own sin. But as we'll see, you may not escape the consequences of sin, but you're never beyond the reach of God's grace. Jacob, by the choices he made, had enrolled in the school of hard knocks. But he had already been enrolled by God in the school of God's grace. And so even though he's reaping the consequences of his sin, and he is in the school of hard knocks, and he's going to be in the school of hard knocks for 20-something years under his father-in-law Laban, he has already been enrolled in the school of God's grace, and so God's grace triumphs over his sin. So you may outrun God, but you cannot outrun God's grace. And so if you're here today and you're running from something, someone, or your sin, or maybe it's God, let me tell you, if you are a Christian, that is, if you've genuinely put your faith in Christ, you cannot outrun God. You cannot outrun his grace. And he has a tether on you, which will only let you run so far. And that tether is his grace. Will he let you make stupid mistakes? Yes, he'll let you make stupid mistakes. Will you pay the consequences of those mistakes? Yes, you will pay the consequences of grace. But it will all be under the banner of grace. Some of you have kids that are running from God, and you're wondering, will they ever come back? If they are his, they will come back. They may wander. They may run. But if they are his, they will come back. Franklin Graham, it's Billy Graham's son, has a great story. He wrote a book, A Rebel Without Cause, or something like that, of how he ran from God. And Debbie got up here and testified a story about a dysfunctional family. All of us have been raised in dysfunctional families, right? It all depends on what's the extreme, right? The first dysfunctional family is Adam and Eve. But grace triumphed in spite of her parents' sin. Did she suffer? Did they suffer as a result of sin? Absolutely. But grace triumphs over sin. So the dream. So in the dream, there's a ladder, and the ladder is interpreted many different ways, but I think the easiest and the best way to interpret it is in the context of the dream. And so the ladder is a picture of basically the words of the dream, which describe basically the Abrahamic covenant that has been passed on and confirmed to Jacob. And so the ladder is described three ways with three beholds. And so it's kind of like he's in this dream and he sees, oh, look, there's a ladder. Oh, look, there is angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And then, oh, look, it is the Lord God who's at the top of the ladder. And so you have this ladder, which basically is the access between heaven or between earth and heaven that is mediated by the angels. And on top of the ladder, heaven, stands the Lord God, the God of the Father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, who has established this covenant to reverse the curse of sin in the lives of fallen humanity by reconciling them to himself. And so after he describes this ladder, then he goes on to describe, or to confirm, Jacob as the patriarch. In verses 13 and 14, look at 13 and 14. It says, and behold, the Lord said above it, I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the promises have gone from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. And the promises of the land. And so as he is a fugitive and is forced out of the land, almost like an exile, while his brother Esau is still in the land, he's been exiled. God says, I will bring you back to the land. And then he says, in you and your offspring, shall inherit the land. They shall actually inherit the whole earth, north, south, east, and west. And basically, he says, your offspring will be so numerous that they will fill the earth. And then he says, it's in you and your offspring that will bless all the families of the earth. And so basically what he is saying is that it is in the Abrahamic covenant that God makes with Abraham, in which he will reverse the curse of the effects of sin in humanity by reconciling them to himself. That was partially or began to be fulfilled through the patriarchs as they were a blessing to those around them. And then was further fulfilled with Jacob's family, who becomes the nation of Israel. Fulfilled even more. But it is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the offspring of Abraham that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 3. He is the offspring of Abraham, and now all of, and so he is the one who mediates the blessings of the covenant, the spiritual blessings of the covenant, by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for people's sins. And so we are reconciled to God now through the offspring of Abraham. And now those who put their faith in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, all humanity, become offspring of Abraham, because now they are connected to the offspring of Abraham. And that's how it is ultimately fulfilled, that his offspring will be so numerous that they fill the whole earth, north, south, east, and west. And that means that the whole earth, or all the families of the earth, will be blessed through Abraham, not physically, but ultimately spiritually, through the gospel. And so he is confirmed as the next patriarch. And then he gives additional promises to Jacob that are unique to him. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. So he says, I am with you. That is, he promises that his presence will be with him wherever he goes. I will keep you. That is, it's God's promise of protection to him. And I will bring you back. That is, you won't be a fugitive forever. Notice he says, I will bring you back. I will keep you. And what's the third one? I will be with you, I will keep you, and I will bring you back. These aren't potential promises. These aren't hopeful promises. These are secure promises. He says, I will do this. God says something can happen because God makes it happen. God's promises can never be thwarted in the lives of God's people. God's plans can never be thwarted. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm sorry, chapter 14. In verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? That is, if God wants something to happen, God will ensure something will happen. So God guarantees these promises by his presence. Look at the second half of 15, actually the last sentence of verse 15. So he promises. Let's read the whole verse. I am with you, and I will keep you, and wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Because I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. So he is promising these promises based on his presence with Jacob. So in God's presence, he is basically in the covenant, he is binding himself and his destiny. I mean, he's binding Jacob and his destiny to God. God is saying, my presence will go with you. That is, I will provide for you and I will protect you. And I will ensure that my promises come to fruition in your life. So this is the deal. Jacob has messed up, right? He's a fugitive. He is on the run because his sin has caught up with him. He has become a victim to his own sin. Yet God meets him in grace and mercy and extends himself to Jacob. Grace is not getting what we deserve, but getting what we do not deserve. Grace is God's empowering presence in our lives. God promises his presence to Jacob, though he is leaving everything that he knows, everything that is safe, and everything that is secure behind because of his sin. So God's presence is not limited to a special place, but with his people. God and his presence is what will bring Jacob safety and security. God's presence is what will protect and provide for Jacob. So no matter what mess he has made of his life because of his sin, he is not beyond the reach of God's grace, and neither are you or I. Maybe you're here today and you've made a mess of your life because of your choices you have made. And you are trying to figure out how you are going to solve those problems. Or maybe you are looking to avoid those problems. These promises are not given to everybody. They're given to those who have put their faith in Christ. If you are genuinely God's child, if you are genuinely born again, that is, if you have put your faith in Christ, you may be on the run, but you are not beyond the reach of God's grace. And what we will see in the life of Jacob is that God's grace triumphs over and despite the mess he's made of his life because of his own sin. Okay, so there's two ways to respond to this. One is you can respond and say, God's grace is going to triumph over my sin, so I can do what I want. Right? How many of you ever thought that way? Well, you're not going to raise your hand. There's a reason why you're not going to. Some of you are thinking that way today. Some of you think that God's grace will cover me no matter what I do. Let me tell you something. This story, or the gospel, is not there to make an excuse for your sin or to give you a license for your sin. Paul responds to that kind of an attitude in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. After he's talking about how the cross and God's grace triumphs over human sin, in chapter 5 of Romans, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and he says, what shall we say? Shall we sin or go on sinning more so that grace may abound? That is, so we will experience more of God's grace. Then he goes on to say, by no means. Don't interpret what I'm saying that way. That is not what grace is about. Grace is not an excuse for your sin. God's grace is his empowering presence in our lives to overcome sin. So the Bible describes that attitude as unbelief. That is, I am not going to trust God's grace and his goodness. I'm going to look for another way to meet that need outside of God's parameters, my way in solving the problems, my way, taking matters into my own hands. And that's called rebellion. And let me tell you something. Sin will always catch up with you. It will either catch up with you in this life or the next life. So the proper response to this kind of a message is to be overwhelmed by his grace towards us. To be so overwhelmed by his grace towards us that we respond in worship, in adoration, in a desire to obey. Because you can be enrolled in the school of hard knocks and at the same time be enrolled in the school of God's grace. But the school of God's grace will not remove you from the school of hard knocks. So if you make stupid, sinful decisions, they will catch up with you. And they will make a mess of your life. And you're thinking, well, my life's not a mess. If it's not a mess now, it will be a mess. Because Scripture tells us that God disciplines those he loves. When I disciplined my kids when they were growing up, I did it because I loved them. Because I knew that their actions and their rebellion and their disobedience was detrimental to them. And so my goal in disciplining them was to mold and shape them. And the goal of God's discipline in our lives is to mold and shape us into the character of Christ. And so discipline is evidence that we are his children. And so let me just ask you today, how are you going to respond to the extravagance of God's grace in your life? How are you going to respond today? This is not just a good lecture. It's not just good information. The Scripture is there that we would respond in faith and obedience. So let's stand and worship in a closing song. And as the worship team comes back up, I want us to contemplate for a minute of how we are going to respond to God's extravagance and his grace in our lives. If we can have the prayer teams come up. Okay, if you've been running from God and you would like someone to pray with you, we'd have people that would come up that would love to pray for you. I'd be happy to pray for you. If you just want to come up, we got people on the sides, or you want to come up to me if you're a guy, because there's just the two women up here. I would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you and partner with you in decisions you make. So let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, we can't respond in worship and adoration without the prior work of your Spirit and softening and wooing and drawing. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, as we prayed this morning in pre-service prayer, and as I prayed and thought and contemplated, Lord, that we would respond to your extravagant grace and mercy that's found in Christ for us and towards us with faith. And we relish, not just in what you have done for us, not just what you promised to do for us now, but promised to do for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are matchless in grace and mercy. There is nowhere we can hide from your love. You are steadfast, never failing. You are faithful. All creation is in awe of who you are. You're the healer of the sick and the broken. And you are comfort for every heart that mourns. Our King and our Savior forever. For eternity we'll sing of all you've done. For eternity we sing of all you've done. We sing, God with us, God for us. Nothing can stand against, no one can stand between us. God with us, God for us. No one can stand between us. Your heart, it moves with compassion. There is life, there is healing in your love. You're the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. For eternity we sing of all you've done. And we sing, God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against, and no one can stand between us. God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against, and no one can stand between us. No one can stand between us, and nothing can come against us.
Where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. And when I was afraid, you were with me. And we're lifting you up. We're lifting you up. And where there was death, you brought life.
Lord, bring life to us, Lord.
And where there was fear, you brought courage. And when I was afraid, you were with me. Cause we're lifting you up. We're lifting you up. And where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. And when I was afraid, you were with me. And we're lifting you up. We're lifting you up.
Where there was death.
And where there was death, you brought life, Lord. And where there was fear, you brought courage. And when I was afraid, you were with me. And we're lifting you up. We're lifting you up.
we're lifting you up. We're lifting you up. And we're lifting you up. And we're lifting you up. And we sing. And God with us. God for us. Nothing can come against. No one can stand between us. And God with us. And God for us. Nothing can come against. And no one can stand between us. And God with us. God for us. Nothing can come against. No one can stand between us.
The good news in Jacob's life and the good news in our lives is that God is not finished with us. And he is molding and shaping Jacob to prepare him to be the father of the nation of Israel. And he's not ready for it, but he's in a process. God is radically committed to him, and he's rewriting his story, and he's molding and shaping him and rewriting his story, and God is doing that to each one of us. He's rewriting our story, and he's not finished with us, and he's molding and shaping us to prepare us for the things that he has for us. And so let me encourage you, even if you've made a mess of your life and you think, God, how could God use me? He is committed to molding and shaping you into the character of Christ. He says that, Romans 8:28, we will be like Christ. When we face him, we become like him, like that. Between here and there, he is molding and shaping. He is narrowing that gap. So have hope, not in yourself, but in the power of the gospel, not just to save you, but to transform you. Father, I ask that you just pour out your grace and your mercy, and we would rest in your presence and your empowering presence in our lives. We rest in the power of the gospel to change us and to transform us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, we'll have the people up front that would love to pray for you. God bless you. Have an awesome week.
God with us. God for us. Nothing stand between us. God with us. God for us. Nothing can come against. No one can stand between us.
Your heart.
Your heart, it moves with compassion. There is life, there is healing in your love. You're the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.